And take your Bibles if you like this morning. And if you want, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning I'm going to set before you the Word of God with regards to the subject of the curse of the law. The curse of the law. Now, for anyone who has an experiential knowledge of how demons operate, what I'm going to teach you this morning is going to be Spiritual Warfare 101. See, spiritual warfare is directed towards the devil. Prayer is directed towards God. Now, people have been very good at praying towards God and praying to God for answers to come, for problems to be resolved. But what they don't understand is that unless their prayer sometimes is coupled with spiritual warfare, where you actively engage the devil, the answers that you need will not be there. For God has equipped us and He expects us to know how to function in this day and in this time. However, if you have a biblical understanding of the Scriptures and lack any real life experience in this area, what I'm going to teach you this morning you might find challenging, to say the least. For years, I was taught and I believed that when a person came to Christ and got born again, everything in the past up until that point in our lives was taken care of. We came to a point where we came to Christ and we had all these things going on over here, sins, attitudes, etc. And then when we came to Christ, all this was blotted out, was slate, was washed clean, and we were brand new. We started out with a brand new clean slate, brand new clean slate. That's what I was taught, and that's what I believed. I was taught that when Jesus came in, He wiped this slate clean of all my past sins. I was taught that this happened automatically and instantaneously upon receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was taught when Jesus came in, everything else that didn't belong there in my life left, and I would now be free in my life to live for Christ with a clean slate. And from this point on, the new birth, if I did make a sin, God had made provision for that sin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that I could go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and I could receive forgiveness for that sin. Now, all previous sins up until the point of the new birth were wiped clean by the blood of Christ, and they no longer had any power or influence over my life. To complicate matters, I was taught that the devil has no legal rights over the believer. And what you come to terms and grip with in life is that if your theology does not work in experience, if your theology does not work in practical application, perhaps your theology is wrong. Or maybe there's something that's more to it. Maybe that there's something more you need to understand. A further elucidation, a further clarification of the Scriptures to bring you into a deeper depth of truth, perhaps. For years, I never considered the possibility that I was wrong or that I had been taught wrong, because I trusted and loved the people who taught me. I trusted and loved the ones who instructed me in the Lord. My mindset was that they would never lead me astray or do anything to hurt me. And for the most part, this was true. Most of my teachers were good-hearted men and women, and they were doing the best they could that they knew to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I never considered the possibility that perhaps they didn't understand fully. And you can only teach what you know. And if what you know is wrong or isn't the whole truth, your teaching will be limited to you or to your understanding or to the understanding of your instructors. I'd find myself repeating sayings like, if it never comes to pass, it's still God's word. But you see, in and of itself, this statement has some truth in it. However, I'd find myself using this statement to cover for my lack of power, to explain away my lack of power. Now, I'm not blaming anybody for my wrong interpretation of the truth. That's not what this is about. I'm simply trying to communicate to you my previous belief and where I had arrived at a place in life. So like I said, for years I was taught and I believed that when you got born again, everything in the past up until this point in your life was taken care of. All these things. And it was illustrated with different things, sins and this sort of thing, and all this was wiped away. And it was absolutely, perfectly, 100% clean. And now I could move ahead with the things of God. I was taught that when Jesus came in, he wiped the slate clean of all my past sins, that it happened automatically and instantaneously upon receiving the new birth, receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. When Jesus came in, everything that didn't belong there left, and I would be free. And from this point on, if I did sin, I could go to God and get forgiveness of sins. And that part is accurate. If I do sin now, I can remember those sins. I can go to God and get forgiveness of sins. And all the previous sins up until this point were just wiped clean by the blood of Christ. And that they no longer had any power or influence over me. Now let's think about these statements logically. We know that the Scripture teaches that Jesus bore our sickness and our sin on the cross. You're in 1 Peter in chapter 2. We can read this in verse 24 where it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, according to the testimony of the Scriptures, the cross of Christ accomplished our healing and our sin problems. It took care of that. It took care of our healing, and it took care of our sin problems. So here was a question. If everything goes away at the time of the new birth, and we know that some physical manifestations are caused by demons. There's a death demon, there's a dumb demon, there's a spirit of infirmity that kept a woman hunched back, hunched over all that time, right? We know that. Not all things, but some are. So my question is this. If everything goes away at the time of the new birth, why doesn't everybody get healed at the time of the new birth? If a spirit of infirmity is causing a physical manifestation in your body of a sickness, if everything goes away, if nothing has an effect on you in the present or the future once you get born again, if Jesus comes and wipes the slate clean and it's a total complete redemption, etc., 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 if everything goes away, then the person in the wheelchair, once they get born again, is going to do what? Because the Word says that that's already been taken care of in his own body on the tree, because by his stripes we were, past tense, what? Okay, that's a good question, right? That's a good question. Now, here's another question I got. What happens when you have a cold and you're in session 3 and you have a cold and you carry that coal to session 8, and you get born again in session 8. If the healing was accomplished in the body of Jesus Christ, and everything goes away once you get born again, everything gets wiped clean, why doesn't the person in session 8 get healed of the cold? Can the person in session 8 get healed of the cold? Does everybody get healed of the cold that they had coming into it in session 8?
No.
No. But the word says, according to Peter, by whose stripes you were healed. So it was taken care of already. It was taken care of already. But it's not received into manifestation. Can you say, on the basis of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that sin and sickness has never affected you? Does the scripture say that the sin and sickness problem was handled, though? But in practical experience, in your experience, can you say that sin and sickness has never affected you? Have you ever dealt with sin and sickness in your life? But if it's already been handled by the cross, it's already been handled by the stripes of Jesus Christ, the Word teaches us that. Why do we sometimes succumb to sin and sickness? And I want an answer. I just want you to think about it. If you fall into the category where sin and sickness still affects you at times, then clearly we can see that some scriptures describe the achievements of Christ for us, which must be received and applied through faith, repentance, and obedience. The challenge of the Christian church has always been to take the legal and to bring it into the experiential. We do this by way of appropriation. To appropriate means to take something for your own use. It means to take something that belongs to someone else or that is associated with someone else and use it for yourself. We take or we appropriate what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross, and then we take it unto ourselves and use it for ourselves. You see, good-hearted men and women taught me the best that they knew. And I'm not blaming God, and I'm not blaming them. I thank God for my teachers. I thank God for the many men and women who went before and taught me. However, until I was willing to consider the possibility that I could be wrong, or at least that there was more that I needed to understand, I was at a spiritual standstill in my life. I could not move ahead with the things of God. I had reached my ceiling of believing, my ceiling of instruction, and I kept hitting it, and I couldn't break through. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 had already instructed us that for now we see through a glass how?
Darkly.
One commentator wrote, it's like a riddle. That's how you see through the glass. It's like a riddle. Sometimes you just can't figure it out. If the Word of God teaches that we see through a glass darkly, at best, this is what we can expect, even the best of us. Nobody knows it all. However, what God has revealed to us is enough to keep us active and energized for 10 lifetimes. It's like the blind men who went around and gave their description of the elephant. This is how we are when we're figuring out things in life and things that are spiritual. The one blind man happened to wind up near and he touched the leg of the elephant. And then the question was asked, what's the elephant like to you? And he turned around and he said, well, the elephant's like a tree, because that's what he related to. The next blind man went around and he touched the tail of the elephant. He grabbed hold of it. Then the question was asked, well, what's the elephant to you? And the answer was given, the elephant's like a rope, because that's the part that he was able to latch onto. Another blind man came in and he touched the ear of the elephant. And he said, what's the elephant like to you? And the blind man answered and said, the elephant's like a carpet, because that's how he related to it. The next blind man came and he touched the trunk of the elephant. the question was asked to him, and he said the elephant is like a hose, because that's what he could relate to. The final blind man came in, he touched the side, the body of the elephant. A question was asked, what's the elephant like to you? The answer was given, the elephant's like a wall. The elephant's like a wall. None of the aforementioned were completely right or completely wrong in their limited understanding in describing the elephant. You understand? It's just that they had stumbled onto little pieces of the whole. And this is the way it is with us. You're not necessarily wrong, and you may not necessarily have been instructed by evil people, but perhaps their understanding and your understanding is limited, and perhaps that we only have pieces of the truth seeing through the glass darkly, and we're doing our best to put the whole picture together so we can get an understanding of what's going on in this world around us. This example can be compared to spiritual matters. No one has a handle on the truth except the Lord. Even in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, there were things that he did not know. Matthew 24, verses 35 and 6 read, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Even Jesus Christ didn't know everything. The devil doesn't know everything either. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 7 and 8 read, "But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew," princes, plural, "for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So Jesus didn't know it all. The devil didn't know it all. And I like to say both of them know more of God's word than we do. They've been around longer than us, right? Sometimes what we believe and what we defend is the very thing that will kill us. I taught in one of the classes the example of George Washington and how he fell ill and how the people and the doctors of the time went to help him. They thought the cure for him being sick was to bleed him. And when it didn't work the first time, it was bleed, bleed again. And they bled him and bled him and bled him, and they eventually the lack of blood that they bled out of him contributed to his death. Sometimes the things that we believe and defend are the very things that will kill us. In some cultures, people share what's called a common washbowl in the morning. They'll take a bowl of water, they'll give it to Becky, she'll take her hand, she'll go like this, okay? She'll take a drink and then she'll spit the water back in the bowl, and then she gives it to Betty. And Betty is expected to take the water, wash her face, take a drink, wash her mouth out, spit the water back in the bowl, and then it comes down to you. That's what they do. Okay? In many third world countries, thousands of people die ignorantly because of the lack of knowledge and understanding that's taught to our third graders in health class. You know that that's true. So, with this preface, let me ask you a question, and again, don't answer it. Just think about it. Could there be an outside chance that perhaps there's more to the mind and the unseen laws of God that we understand? You see, we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest with God. Because when we're not honest, we don't walk in the light. And when we don't walk in the light, we dwell in darkness. And one thing that loves darkness is demons. They love darkness. They hide under that cover. So we actually hurt ourselves when we continue to dwell in darkness. You know what else I believed for years and years? I believe that Christ set us free from the curse of the law, and that we were forever redeemed and removed from any consequences associated with the law. And with this understanding firmly in place in my mind, I literally wrote off everything associated with the law or the curses recorded in the Old Testament. And you know how I came to this wonderful conclusion? The Scriptures. I went to Galatians chapter 3, and that's where I'd like you to go this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And this was the wonderful scripture that I had learned and had been taught to absolutely assure me that once I got born again, I never had to be concerned with anything on this side of the line ever again. That nothing on this side of the line had any influence, power, or access to my life ever again, because Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us, past tense, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That hangeth on a tree. I received a teaching CD within the last 2 weeks from one of the men that I regard as one of the greatest biblical scholars alive today. And within 5 minutes of his instruction and teaching, he came out and he made this statement. He said that Christians can never be cursed by the law or anything in the law because of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. And he quoted this verse and he said, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I consider this man a wonderful man. And when he said this, he meant well. But what he did, and what he is continuing to do, and everyone else that continues to run down this route, if you disagree, I ask you to hold your disagreement to the end. Because I will guarantee you that I will teach this so simply this morning, you won't have a disagreement in your mind. This man turned around and he has entrapped and he has enslaved thousands and thousands, and anyone like him, millions of people. Because this is what happens. You see how this is shrouded? You can't see what's behind here. They have taken the Bible, they have used the scriptures, and they have placed a veil over the unseen world of the adversary and what goes on in the spirit realm by teaching people you never have to be concerned with a curse or anything associated with that because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, if what they said is true, we never have to be concerned here because nothing's here. But if what they said is false, not because they're evil, but because they don't understand, perhaps, or they need to go a little bit further with God, perhaps, what they did was they just covered up an entire area of the enemy's activity and camp of operation that he can use now to covertly attack you for the rest of your life that you will have no knowledge of. Right? All right. What exactly is the curse of the law? Well, we were taught about use and usage of words. We also taught that the Bible interprets itself in the verse, in the context, and where it's what? Been used before. Now, with regards to use and usage of words, let's take the word cat. C-A-T. It's one of my daughter's favorite pets, cat. A cat is a furry animal that purrs and meows, according to the dictionary. That's what it says. Know what else a cat is? It's an offensive term for a woman that is regarded as spiteful. She's catty. A cat is a man. In dating slang, he's a cool cat. A cat is a nautical anchor, tackle, or cat head. With the Navy, it's an abbreviation for a catty line tail. With a fish, it's an abbreviation for a catfish. With the boat, it's an abbreviation for catamaran or cat boat. In the automotive industry, it's an abbreviation for catalytic converter. It's an abbreviation for a prostitute, cat house. It also describes a person who travels the world in search for a sexual partner, looking for my cat. You see, you can take this word, cat, and it may mean a furry, purring animal in one instance, but it can mean something completely different in another. The context of the sentence will determine the meaning of the word. Now let's take the word and let's place it into some sentences to see how this plays out. Has the cat got your tongue? You let the cat out of the bag. Like a cat on a hot tin roof, describing how nervous a person is. They're jumping around jittery. What are you doing, playing cat and mouse with somebody? It's raining cats and what? Here's my favorite. When the cat's away, or in my situation, the rat will play. Same word, but completely different meanings, depending on the sentence it's used, the construction, the context of it. Now, if you can do this with the word cat, a three-letter word, is it not conceivable in your mind that God, the Almighty, the creators of the heaven and the earth, has the ability to do it with one of His words in the Scriptures? Sure, you can believe that, can't you? So let's take a look at the context of Galatians so we can arrive at the answer. And we're considering the question, what exactly is the curse of the law that Jesus Christ set us free from? Does it mean, like I was taught and believed, that anything in my past or anything from the Old Testament can't touch me and it's all cleaned away and has no access or influence in my life? Does it mean that? If it means that, then when that teacher said no Christian can be cursed today by that because Jesus set us free, he's right and I'm wrong. Or does it mean something else? Galatians chapter 2. What's the whole of Galatians' teaching? What's the immediate context? What's the broader context of the book? What is God trying to get across? What is the point? Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even when we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you get that? How many times did God say the same thing in that verse? At least three? Huh? Not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Believe in Christ might be justified by the faith, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall not be... What? God's trying to tell us something. For by the works of the law, or a law, nobody gets justified. In order to get justified, it's got to be by the faith of who? Justification is what? It's a sonship right. A sonship right comes and only comes with what? New birth. When you get what? Born again, right? Okay. Look at Galatians verse 18. For if I build again, chapter 2, verse 18, the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in what? Vain. Now he's talking about righteousness. What is righteousness? It's a sonship right. In order to have a sonship right, one must be what? A child of who? Of God. And that right comes in with the what? New birth. With the Spirit of God. In order to have the Spirit of God here, one has to be what? Born again. Born again. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Again, you saw in 2, you saw the words faith, and you saw the words law, and you saw how they were set at opposite ends. And now, Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read this chapter with you. O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The cross and what the cross brought, you know what the cross brought? Salvation. You know how you receive salvation? New birth. Someone's talking them out of it or adding to it. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. How did they get born again? Did they get born again by the works of the law or by what? Hearing of faith, right? All right. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you got born again, you received the teaching of the cross and all what it accomplished for you. Are you made now perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of what? You know, I want you to start watching the words law and faith, because they're contradictory to each other. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. Righteousness comes by faith, is what he's saying. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in all nations you shall be blessed. So they that be of faith are blessed and faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the books, in the book of the law, to do them. Okay? The person who places himself under the books of the law, the word says here that they're cursed. Because if they don't abide in them, they're cursed. But what are we talking about so far up until this verse? We're talking about being justified, being made righteous by faith, as opposed to not being able to reach that point by what? Work or any works. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by what? Justification is a sonship right. No one in this administration can be justified. No one can be righteous. No one can be born again in this administration by the works of the law, because the cross of Christ became obscure to them. And they were going back to the beggarly elements of the world and of the law to look for their salvation. And Paul, by way of God, is driving the point home to them that it cannot be done. The only way to God in this day and time is by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what it's teaching. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. It's of what? Works, the law. But if you want to get to me, to God, you got to come by way of Jesus Christ, and the only way to come by him is through faith, through believing, through the scriptures, through the accomplished work of the cross. Verse 13, Jesus, or Christ, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So we take that verse, and then now this is what we say. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, so the anything associated with the law or the curses of the law cannot pass this line, because Jesus Christ redeemed us. And on the surface, if you want to take that verse and teach that, I guess you can try to build a theological doctrine out of it. But I want to continue to read on. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it, if it be confirmed, no man disannul or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterwards, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is by the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. You're saying to yourself, I don't understand any of this. I'm going to explain it to you in a minute. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the what? Did you get that? For if there was a law that could have been given, which would have given life, now you got an argument, and yes, righteousness could come from a law or that law or any law. But you know what the answer to that question is? There was never a law given that could bring us to righteousness. Never. It can't be done, is what he's saying. But, verse 22, the scripture had concluded all under what? Nobody could make it. No adherence to a law or the law. No one in the world could ever make it on the Monopoly board from start to collect $200. They couldn't get around without falling on one of the sins. But the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? And that's simple enough now. There was no way in the world that anybody could obtain salvation, that anybody could obtain redemption, that anybody could obtain justification by following a law or the law. It couldn't be done. Everybody who had ever tried failed miserably. Everybody. So what God is saying, the scripture had concluded all under sin. Nobody was able to make it. It was a hopeless situation. Nobody could do this. It was an impossible task. So in order for the promise to come, it came by what? The faith of Jesus Christ. And this is given to anybody who could do what? Believe. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Thou shalt be saved. Now, but before faith came, before the new birth was available, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of what? God. If you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you have obtained what? Salvation. Can you be a child of God? Can you have the seed of Christ in you? Can you have the Spirit of God in you? Unless you're born again, unless you're saved, unless you're redeemed, you're sanctified. Use whatever word you want to use, just as long as it communicates to you. We're talking about who? The children of God. That's who we're talking about. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the what? The promise. Okay. Now, watch this. Galatians verse 1 talks about Jesus Christ and crucified, the cross. What does the cross of Christ bring today to people? The whole accomplishment of the cross of Christ. It brings a new birth, salvation. This I would only learn from you, verse 2. Receive the Spirit. Law or what? Faith. Okay? Here, you got, they're bewitched. And you got the law. This side, you got the cross of Christ, referring to the new birth. The Spirit. You receive the Spirit by faith. If you receive the Spirit, what does that mean? You're what? You're born again. Are you so foolish beginning in the Spirit? And then you got flesh. The Spirit. It's talking about what? You're beginning in the Spirit. How do you begin in the Spirit? Born again. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Verse 5. He that ministered to you the Spirit. Miracles. Does he do it by law? Or does he do it by, once again, faith? Even as Abraham believed. And then righteousness. Know you that therefore are they that are faith are the children of Abraham. Faith again. Okay? As a scripture, foreseeing that God would save, justify the heathen through faith. You know who the heathen are? The Gentiles is what the word reads. It's us. And we get justified, which is a what? Sonship right. How do we get this? By what? Faith. So they which be are of faith are blessed in Abraham. How do we get the faith? We believe. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a what? A curse. Curses everyone that doesn't continue in it. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, because the just shall live again by what? Justification is what? A sonship right. The law was not of faith, it says in verse 12. Then it says this, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what it says. And then you know what we do? Then we turn around and we say, nothing in the Old Testament, nothing before the time we got born again, can ever affect us because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what we say. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Let's continue to read. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth Jesus Christ to what? Redeem. Them that were what? Under the what? Law, that we can become sons of God. See the new birth again? But in order to get the new birth, the way God wants it done, he had to redeem those people that were under the what? The law. The law. Because you can't get the new birth by the law. Now watch it. Look at. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Redeem them from what? What was he going to redeem them from? He was going to redeem them, according to Galatians 3, from the curse. What was the curse of the law? Look at verse 10 of Galatians 3. Here's the curse of the law. Here's the usage of the word curse. For as many as are under the works of the law, for as many as are under the works of the law, are under the what? The curse of the law in the context is pertaining to the people who place themselves under the what? Works of the law. Under the works of the law. Because you know what they were saying? By the works of the law, you can get what? Saved. They were bewitched. But you know what God was saying by way of Paul? Ain't no way you get saved by the works of the law. You get saved by the cross. You get saved by faith. You get saved by the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. This is why he could say things like, Christ availeth you nothing if you get circumcised. Because you think you're going to get to God by getting circumcised? You think you're going to please God by this? No way. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. How many men get justified in the sight of God by the works of the law? For the just shall live by what? You know why no man could get justified in the sight of God by the works of the law? Because the law at that point, it couldn't bring. Because if there was a law written that could bring you unto righteousness, he would have gave it. It didn't exist. It was impossible. The curse of the law here in this context was that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It can't be done. No matter how good you were, no matter how hard you tried, no matter what you did, no one could fulfill the law. The end result would always be failure. You would always fall short to get to God. It would always be failure. Curses that you don't know and curses that you do know. If this is true, they have no effect on you. If Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. If Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. However, if the scripture is teaching that no matter what you did before Christ came, no matter what laws you kept, no matter how good you were, at best, you were still in a hopeless, desperate, cursed situation. Because by no flesh can be justified in the sight of God by the works of the what? If a person in that type of situation, I'd say they'd be cursed, wouldn't you? You're cursed. You can't get out of it. You're done. You're cursed if you do. You're cursed if you don't. It doesn't matter. You're what? You're cursed. You're cursed. What are you cursed about? You can't reach salvation by the law. You can't reach the cross by the law. Got it? That's simple. That's right there in basic English. So what's Paul saying? What's the truth of Galatians when he says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? He's saying this. You know, at one point in your life, you were hopeless. You were pathetic. You were dead trespasses and sin. And you were just cursed. And there was no way in the world you and of yourself or any law or any regulations or your good nature or anything else that you could get to God and be irreversibly reconciled and redeemed. That's what he's saying. And a person in that situation is what? They're cursed. They're cursed and doomed to a life of failure. But Jesus enters onto the scene. And what does Jesus do? He does Calvary. And the accomplished works of Calvary and the cross is one of them is that he redeems mankind from the sentence of the curse that was pronounced on them because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. He redeems them from that curse of the law, of adhering to a law or any law that they were bound to fail. You know, listen, if someone said to you, I want you to go to school, and I want you to go to school for 12 years, then I want you to go to college for 4 years. Well, with our children, it's 5 years, you know, because they screw around the first year, go to college for 5 years. Then I want you to go for another 4 years, then I want you to go to this. And at the end of all this, you're going to fail. You are cursed to fail. You are doomed. There is nothing that you can do, but we still want you to do this. That's what he's saying. You're cursed. No matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, the end result's still going to be the same. The end result is what? Dead and trespasses and sin, because all men have sinned. And God has concluded them all under what? That's the curse. That's the curse. So who came to remove the curse? So that the new birth by faith can be introduced. Who did it? Jesus. So when Paul's saying Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, is he saying we don't have to worry about any of this stuff anymore? This is all gone? Or is he saying he removed the stumbling block that no man could move? He removed all of the laws and everything that kept us away from getting to God, that we could never get to God because we had to stay in him. And he took all of that upon himself. And he says, now come to the Father but by me. Is that what he's saying when he says he redeemed us from the curse of the law? You're damn right that's what he's saying, because that's what the context says. And you can't go anywhere and teach me that you still got the curse of the law and then you don't have to worry about that. That's BS. That's BS. Because if you're going to say that to me, I'm going to say to you that Christ redeemed you from sin and sickness, and you better walk a perfect life. And I better never see you cough. I better never see you scratch. I better never see you make a boo-boo, because he redeemed you from the curse, from sin and sickness. Did he redeem you from sin? Yeah. But it's got to be what? Appropriated. Did he redeem us from the curse of the law of salvation? Yeah. Did he redeem us from that other stuff too? Yes, he did. But it's not automatic. Just like you didn't lose your headache in the 8th session, or that guy didn't get up in a wheelchair in the 12th session, it's not automatic. Legally, is it available? Absolutely. Can it be appropriated? Absolutely. Now I want to tell you something. If what I just taught you is true, and if you're going to try and say it's not, that's okay, that's your privilege, but you better have the scriptures to back it up. If what I just taught you is true, then you know what I just did? I just pissed the devil off. Because you know why? Because I just took the veil off of a whole area of your life that you thought was taken care of, or that you thought that you could not be affected by in this present day and time. And I just exposed the devil for what he is. And I just exposed to you areas of your life that perhaps you thought, oh, this could never touch me. Then maybe you should reconsider. And actions that you have done, and ways of thinking, the patterns of thinking that you have traveled in, maybe all of this stuff wasn't washed away. Maybe that explains why people are still sick. Maybe that explains why people are deranged. Maybe that explains why people, and you know it, segment one, you get to session 12, everybody speaks in tongues, the guy walks out and he still beats his wife. He goes home and he still lies. He goes home and he still cheats on his wife. Why? If this was all gone, why? Doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't fit with practical experience. You know why? Because maybe he got the new birth, and I'm not going to argue that because that's of grace. But those same old demons that teach him how to lie, you know what they did when Jesus came in? This is what they did. They just moved aside. Because demons don't leave unless they're cast out. They just moved aside. Because that area where Christ occupies, I know he's into all in all, they had to move aside. But they're still there. This is why, and you know what? But this is what we have done. We have relegated this all to, now we got to renew our mind. That's what we've relegated it to. Well, let me tell you something. You cannot read me one verse of Scripture in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, especially in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ ever told anybody to renew their mind about a demon. Can't do it. You know what the answer for a demon was? Cast it out. You know what Mark 16 says? Those that believe in me, these signs shall follow those that believe. You know what the first sign that follows is? They'll cast out demons. You know what the second one is? It was speaking what? We got it backwards today. We got it backwards. We got them speaking in tongues and we forget about the casting out of demons. But you know, in the early church, they didn't do it backwards. In order to get into the early church, you know what the people had to do? They had to come and they had to show their deeds. They had to get clean and they had to go through what was called an exorcism. And then they could come into the church clean. Read church history, you don't believe me. You know where this stopped? Martin Luther. When he broke away from the Catholic Church, he wanted to break away from all of this. And one of the things that Luther didn't believe in was the exorcising of spirits, the way that the Catholic Church did it. So he pulled away and he stopped doing that. And he emphasized other aspects of the truth. Now, Luther may have been a great man, and I'm not here to cast dispersion on his ministry or life. I'm just telling you what history supports. You see? The curse of the law and the redemption that Christ brought for us. See? What is the curse of the law? And the redemption. He redeemed us. The word redeem should have taught us right away. The word redeem is associated with sonship. We should have known that from there. The new birth is exactly that. Duh. It's a new birth. It's not a finish. Everything's taken care of. When you have a baby, you throw them out there. Okay, you're all ready for the world. No. It's a what? It's a beginning. It's a new birth. This is why the Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's just, you are now enabled. You have now been equipped. Now you need to learn about these things, and now you can appropriate all of the things that Jesus Christ has given you in the new birth. But the appropriation takes time, and you appropriate these things by faith, not by adhering to any law. Not by adhering to any law. James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So what have we learned? We've learned that you can only teach what you know. And that if what you know is wrong or that you don't have the whole truth, that you're limited to the instruction of what you know and the instruction of your teachers. We see that salvation is not dependent upon confession of sin, but the confession of the Savior from sin. And when we get born again, Jesus Christ does not wipe the slate clean. Everything in our lives up until that point is not dealt with. I've seen it hundreds of times to the opposite. When Jesus Christ comes in, everything that stands in the way of the new birth is dealt with. However, if a demon is present, they will now continue to hinder and torment you until they are expelled. Many of the spiritual rites, ties, and signatures that you have allowed in your life still remain, and Satan will endeavor to exercise his legal right to that contract. The new birth is not an end-all to your problems. In many ways, a new birth is just the beginning. Christ needs to be invited in by your free will to become your Savior. Christ needs to be continually invited in by free will to be your Lord. And this happens in every area of your life, your marriage, your children, your finances, every area. You have to invite Him in. Philippians teaches us to work out our own salvation. We saw that the word interprets itself in the verse, in the context, and where it's been used before. And by applying these biblical principles, we saw that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The Scriptures taught that the just shall live by faith. No matter how good you are, no matter how hard you try, no one could fulfill the law. No one. The end result would always be failure. You would wind up being cursed, and we were all have fallen short, and we have all sinned. The curse that Jesus redeemed us from in the book of Galatians was specifically the hopeless, impossible doomed curse that fell on all mankind as a result of Adam's sin. No man or woman could ever be permanently justified before God by any adherence or observation of any law until Jesus Christ redeemed us from that curse, and he said, now come to God by my blood and freely. That's what it is to be redeemed from the curse of the law, biblically, accurately, according to Galatians. It's not that other thing. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, Father, and the simplicity of it. And thank you, Father, that not only have you given us this freedom, but you have also given us freedom to live free of all bondage and all curses at all time in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we continue to learn more about this, we'll continue to learn how to appropriate these promises to our lives in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.